Well, God bless you. Before we get into God's Word tonight, I, like all the other teachers, want to thank Tom for inviting me to be a part of this. It's always such a humbling privilege to be able to teach God's Word, especially to this group who love God and who are endeavoring to live for Him in this world. And so I thank Tom very much for that. And I would like to pray before we get into the Word, okay? God, we are so grateful that we know You and that You've called us out of this world. You've brought us unto Yourself. And You've given us eternal life, Father. And we're so grateful and thankful for that, to know that nothing can ever pluck us out of Your hand. And we're so thankful for this Word that You've given to us that makes known to us those thoughts and ways that are so high that we would never be able to grasp or understand at all if You didn't put them in words that we could see, that we could know, that we could understand, so that we could get to know You and learn of Your love, of Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy, and to learn of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the price that He paid to bring us to this point in our lives, Father. And I pray that as we get into Your Word tonight, that our hearts can be humble, our hearts can be meek, and that our brains can be sharp, Father, that we are ready to receive what You have for us this evening. Thank You so much for calling us out together so that we could stand together in this world and that we could shine forth for You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, guess where we're going tonight? Genesis. And we're going to go to chapter 20. And I'm going to read the first few verses, and then we're going to look at a few things here. In Genesis chapter 20, it says, "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her." Now, there's a lot of stuff going on here, and we really need to go back and kind of recapture what has transpired right before this, because we had this interlude with Lot and the events of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we kind of left off from what was going on with Abraham. So I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures that we've already covered to bring us back up to where this starts, because I think with that background and that being fresh in our minds, we're going to appreciate what God has in this chapter much more. First it says, "Now Abraham moved on from there." Moved on from where? Well, if you look back at Genesis 13, as I was going through this section, I was thinking of something Tom taught us years ago at one of the family camps. I don't even remember what one it was, but it was about, he was talking about when we read God's Word, he said there's three things we need to do. We need to read, we need to think, and we need to remember. And in this instance, that's really very important. Otherwise, chapter 20 doesn't make a whole lot of sense, quite frankly. Okay? But back in chapter 13, verse 18, this is after, you remember we covered this, where Lot and Abraham parted ways. And that's when Lot looked at the fertile valley and all those things and went towards Sodom. And in verse 18 it says, "So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord." Now from the best I can see, that is where he's been when we get to chapter 18, verse 1. That we just covered recently, where it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day." And then down in 1833, after, you remember the visitors come, Abraham talks to them, they give some very important information, and then two of them start going towards Sodom, and it says Abraham went with them, and then they depart, and he remains standing before the Lord. And then after he's finished with that, in verse 33 it says, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left and Abraham returned home. So Abraham has been here for quite some time, because we read back in chapter 16, verse 15, with the episode with Hagar. It says, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Then in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. So we've had quite a bit of time transpire here. We know there's at least 13 years have passed here. So he has been in Mamre, the Oaks of Mamre. That's where he's been residing for a long time. And that's important to keep in mind with what's going to take place here in chapter 20. With that in mind, we learned here in chapter 17, verse 1, that he was 99 years old. So the events that we're going to be looking at here, chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20, and the beginning of 21 are all happening within that period of basically a year, from Abraham being 99 to 100. We've had quite a few years pass, but then you have all these chapters that are really dealing with this rather small period of time, okay? And that also is very important to keep in mind. So they all occur in that time. So back in chapter 20, verse 1, now Abram moved on from there, on from that plains of Mamre where he had been. That's where he's moving on from. It could be, remember back in chapter 19, verse 27, after the events happened with Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, early the next morning, Abram got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke of a furnace. You know, so it could have been because of the events that happened in Sodom, and seeing that, he wanted to move on. It really doesn't tell us for sure. That could be a possibility. But we know that that's where he moved on from here in chapter 20. And then, verse 2, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. I read this and I thought, old habits die hard. But I wanted to show you those verses to get the picture in your mind. Abraham hasn't moved into a new area for a long time. Remember, Sarah's agreement with him was, when we go to these places, you say you're my sister so that they don't kill me, okay? Well, this is the first time he's moved on in at least 13 years, if not more. So he moves on for the first time, and this whole thing comes back up with Sarah. As I said, old habits die hard. The difference here is, back in Egypt, this was very early on in his journey. A lot has transpired since then. Remember the kings? All those kings and all those places that Martyr covered with us? And Abraham went, and I think he conquered all of them, didn't he? With his 318 trained men and the others that were with him. So a lot has transpired. So it's kind of striking that he would fall back into this habit of fearing for his life. But, you know, that's the kind of stuff that happens to us. Especially, like I said, he hadn't been in this situation for a long time. He finds himself in that situation, and he just sort of falls back into that. I'm sure that's never happened to you, where you've been overwhelmed with a situation or circumstance and you make a poor choice like you've done in the same situation before. You know, we never repeat the same mistake twice. I mean, we learn. You know, we learn the first time and that's it. No. No, I love this to see these things with Abraham, because he was a wonderful man. Clearly, as Tom shared in the opening, you don't have very many people in God's word that are known as the friend of God. And yet he was very human, just like us. You know, and that's refreshing, not that we want to see him fail, but that it gives us hope, you know, that there's a chance I can live the way God wants me to live too, you know. So he falls into this, and then verse 3, I love this. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Something else I wanted to cover with you, and I skipped this, but I think it's important too. In light of this situation and when this happens, because God has made some pretty serious promises to Abraham that we just covered. I'm going to read these verses with you. I kind of jumped ahead of myself. You remember chapter 17 when God appeared to him when he's 99? Now, like I say, all this is happening in this 12-month period, roughly 12 months, you know. I don't know exactly when 17:1 was written. You know, maybe he was 99 in 2 months or something. I don't know, but it's close. But you remember back in chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will remember, or I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.'" Down in verse 8, "The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Down in verse 15, "God also said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer going to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.'" Down in verse 18. Oh, no, verse 19. "Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac.'" Down in verse 21. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." Chapter 18, verse 10. "Then one of them said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.'" Verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Do you get the idea that something's going to happen here? How many times does God say this? What poor timing on Abraham's part to then have his wife taken by a foreign king. God has just made him a fantastic promise that he's going to have a son by his wife Sarah. And then, because he's fearing for his life, this foreign king comes and takes his wife, who's going to have a son. But that's what I love about our God. Now back to verse 3 in chapter 20. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.'" I just love this because God is working behind the scenes to bring to pass his word that he's promised to Abraham, even while Abraham is floundering a little bit. You know, he's been distracted, he's fearing, and this foreign king comes and takes him. God is not deterred. God just comes to that king and says, "Look, just so you know, you're as good as dead because you've taken a man's wife. Because she's a married woman." verse 4. Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Clear conscience. Most of the commentators say that clean hands means that he didn't come and take her by force, you know, because they both agreed, yeah, she's my sister, yeah, he's my brother, so Abimelech took him. I don't really know that that's the case because of the way God responds. Verse 6 says, then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. Doesn't say anything about clean hands. Maybe Abimelech's motives weren't quite as pure as what he maybe thought they were or was portraying them to be. Because God doesn't repeat that part of it. He said, I know you did it with a clear conscience. You clearly they deceived you. You didn't know that she was actually Abraham's wife. But he doesn't repeat the phrase about the clean hands. Maybe there was some other motive as to why Abimelech decided to take this woman, although she's 90 years old, she's obviously still very stunning. And maybe his hands weren't as clean as he wanted to pretend. But God acknowledged that and said, yeah, you did it with a clear conscience, okay? And he said, so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. No wishy-washiness there, right? No, you're going to die. And he introduces here that he is a prophet. That's a whole other teaching, but this is the first time anybody's referred to as a prophet in the scriptures. But I love this because God is speaking very highly of Abraham to Abimelech. And he's actually elevating Abraham's stature in the eyes of this king. This man that you took his wife, he is a prophet. He is one who speaks for me. He is one who intervenes for people before me. And you've taken him. But if you return the wife, he's going to pray for you. He's going to pray for you and you'll live. Verse 8, early the next morning, he didn't waste any time. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, now, you gotta think about this. How did God appear to Abimelech? In a dream. When you have dreams, how many other people are in on it? Yeah, not even your husband or wife, right? I mean, a dream's a dream. It's something that you have. Abimelech had this dream. He called his court together and said, okay, look, we're in trouble. We took this lady, and she's actually this guy's wife, and if we don't return her, we're all doomed. The thing I love is, doesn't say anywhere that God told Abraham anything about this. He's just intervened for Abraham. Abimelech goes into a panic and calls, get that guy in here. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, what have you done to us? I don't even know if Abraham knew exactly what he was talking about. You know, you're brought in before the king. The first words out of his mouth are, what have you done to us? I don't know. What did I do to you? It happened in a dream. Now, he obviously gets, if Abraham didn't know, he obviously figures it out. And he says, how have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? You know, here's this man, Abraham, this man who's a friend of God, and he's being reproved by this unbelieving king, or I don't know if he's unbelieving. I mean, he obviously has a little fear of God in him, at least at this point. I don't know how much he had before, but once God appears to him in a dream, he certainly does. But Abraham's being reproved by this guy. Do you think that would make an impact on him? Maybe get him thinking, rethinking his position here, and maybe thinking, whoa, maybe I've underestimated what God's going to do for me. These promises he's made to me. Because as I said, God's just doing this. He didn't go to Abraham and said, hey, what do you think if I show up to this king? This is God working for his man behind the scenes, with his man not even knowing that this is taking place until he's confronted by this king. And then Abraham, I'm sure he didn't even want to say this. Abraham replied, well, I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. I don't know. After seeing what God has done for Abraham in that situation and how he's worked for him behind the scenes, I think if I had to say that, I would just kind of be cringing. It's like, well, this is what I thought. I don't know. Honestly, I don't know what I was thinking, but this is what it was. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. To Sarah, he said, I am giving your brother, which I think, I don't know if that was like a little dig. By the way, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. This verse, I don't know exactly if this is correct or not. Where is that? No, I won't get there yet. Anyway. But I just think this is wonderful, the way that God just intervenes on Abraham's behalf and God's not even aware of it. How often do you think God's doing that for us and we don't even know it? You know, you think about that. Our God is so wonderful. Do you think he loves us as much as he loved Abraham? Yeah, I think so. And do we have things that Abraham only was told about that were future? Yeah. You know, he's our father. And God can work behind the scenes for us even when we're floundering sometimes. Because his word is true. You know, his word's true whether we believe it or not. But when we're endeavoring to believe it, you don't think he's trying to help us in that? He wants us to believe what he says. Just like and I love the way we're seeing him working with Abraham. You just see Abraham's humanness in all this, and yet you see the extent that God goes to help him believe what he's saying. Because he knows that Abraham is going to play a huge role in his plan, and he chose Abraham because he's the right man for the job. You know, Abraham just needs to believe that. Just like us, we talk all the time about who you are in Christ. You know, and we talk about it over and over and over and over and over again. And you know why? Because almost every time we fail or fall short, it's for that one simple reason. We're not believing what God says about us. We're not believing we are who he says we are. Look at, we're going to come right back here, but look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 8. That's where we'll start. It says, He remembers His covenant forever, the promise He made for 1,000 generations, the covenant He made with Abraham, the oath He swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. Look at verse 14. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake He rebuked kings. We just saw that. And He said, Do not touch My anointed ones. Do My prophets no harm. Abraham fell in both of those categories, you know. But just the way God is willing to care for His people and watch out for them. Back in Genesis 20. Yeah, now this thing in verse 16, most of the versions have it pretty much the same, but if you'll notice in the King James, the end of the verse says, Thus she was reproved. Most of the newer version says, You are completely vindicated. And he says, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels. This is to cover the offense. Most of the, what's the King James say? It's for a covering, or how do they say it?
A covering of the eyes.
That was it. Which kind of threw me a little bit. And I found and I don't know if this is correct, but this made a lot more sense to me. This is from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it reads as follows. It says, And to Sarai he said, Behold, I have given my brother 1,000 pieces of silver. These shall be to thee for the price of thy countenance. And then there's a note that says, the covering of the eyes, like the King James, and it says, referring to a veil. And to all the women with thee. In other words, I'm giving you this so you guys can, you know, you think of a beautiful woman. So that, let's just cover you guys up. I'm giving you this for a covering for the eyes. In other words, so you just put veils on so that this stuff doesn't happen again. And then the end of the verse is what I like, which makes sense with what the King James says with, Thus she was reproved. It says, These shall be to thee for the price of thy countenance, or the covering of the eyes, and to all the women with thee, and speak the truth in all things. That would be reproving to her. In other words, don't anymore say, He's your brother. You know, but I thought, like I said, I don't know for sure, but that is a translation of the Greek Old Testament that makes that verse make a little more sense, at least to me. Okay, and then verse 17. Once again, this must have been such a humbling thing for Abraham to realize that God had put him in this position that he is now going to pray for this king and heal him and those people that were with him. After he had been fearing for his life, he had let them take Sarah. God intervenes, gets reproved by this king, and then God says, okay, pray for him. Okay. Then Abimelech prayed to God and God healed. Then Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. You know, this is after all those wonderful promises God made to him in chapter 17 and the beginning of chapter 18. You read chapter 20 and you think about what Nancy read to us this morning from Romans 4, and it's like, wait, these things don't jive. But you know they do. I don't know. Let's keep your finger here. Let's read Romans 4. What Nancy covered with us this morning. Because this is the Word of God, and this is true. This is actually what happened. Romans 4:18, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You read chapter 20 and you don't really get that kind of a vision of Abraham. But I don't know, as I said, this is all happening in a 12-month period. Now, God's made the promise that about this time next year, Sarah's going to have a son. It takes, if I'm correct, about 9 months for that to happen. So they got about 3 months to get this thing going. So whether she was pregnant when Abimelech took her, I don't know. But at some point, what Romans 4 says is true. And I think it was right after this occurred. That's just me. But I think maybe that was the final thing that Abraham thought, this is it. God knows what he's doing. We're going for this. And I know that happened. You know why? Because of chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1 says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. God was very specific about this time next year, this is going to happen. You know, and that's exactly what happened. So I know that Abraham and Sarah did reach that point where Abraham said, I'm old, she's old, she couldn't have kids anyway, but God's much more powerful than both. And she got pregnant and had that child that God had promised to her. You know, sometimes it takes things like what happens in chapter 20 to finally get us to wake up and see God for who he is. Shouldn't have to, but sometimes it does, because sometimes we're a little thick. You know, we don't catch on real fast. But you got to realize, too, God's been working with him for years now, right? He's been working with him for years to bring him to the point where he could just be all in with God like God was all in with him. And he was certainly all in here because of what happened. And Abraham, verse 3, Abraham gave the name Frank to the son. No, no. What had God said? Isaac. And when his son Isaac was 9 days old, 8 days old. You know, these little things, I love this because it just shows Abraham just simply following exactly what God had instructed him to do. Like Marta was telling us the other night with the standards that aren't really standards. 8 days, 9 days, does it really matter? Yes, it does, because God said 8 days. Does it really matter if you name him Isaac or Frank? Yes. Because doesn't it mean one who laughs or something like that? Or I laughed, or is it one who laughs? He laughs, yeah. Yeah, so there's significance to that. Do you remember some laughter that took place? Yeah. But, you know, God was very specific, and Abraham was that man who believed God. And so these things sound very simple, but he just followed it to the letter. Okay, you're going to call him Isaac. Okay, we named him Isaac. After 8 days, you circumcise him. Okay, on the eighth day, he circumcised him. He was just following God's instruction. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah should nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Keep your finger here and look at chapter 11 once again just for a minute. Our God is just so good, because when Abram and the family are being introduced for the very first time. In verse 30, this is how Sarah, or Sarai as she's known at this point, is introduced. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Not typically the one you would choose to carry on the line for the Christ to be born, right? But that's not a hindrance to God, because he looked at the heart. He looked at the heart, and he knew that Abram and Sarah were the ones to do this. I'm not sure when we started, so I may be getting long here. I'm sorry. Okay, we'll keep reading. Verse 7, and she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. You remember, Abraham, Katie pointed this out last night, Abraham loved Ishmael. It was his son. Remember when God talked about that he was going to have a son through Sarah, he said, that Ishmael could be the one. And God said, I'm going to take care of him, but no, Sarah's going to have a son. So it did distress him, but God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also. Why? Because he's your offspring. Still blessing Abraham. Because Abraham was his man, he said, don't worry, I'm going to take care of him too. I'll bless him because he's your son. But he's not the one who's going to carry on the Christ line. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulder and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water was in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Now remember, this is a young man, okay? He's not a baby. Isaac was born, what did it say, 13 years after or something like that. So he's a young man. I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. Verse 17, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. We know Hagar was crying, but it doesn't say God heard Hagar crying. It says God heard the boy crying. Then he talked to Hagar and said, I heard him. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And that's really the last you hear of Hagar and Ishmael, except when Abraham dies, Ishmael does come back for that. And that's the last time we hear of them. You can read through this next section where, well, there is one thing I want to read. Verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Isn't that a great statement? That was Abimelech's estimation of Abraham. God is with you in everything you do. Isn't that what we want people to say of us? Clearly, God is with you in everything you do. We want to shine forth in that same kind of fashion. Even with Abraham's shortcomings and all the failings he had, it was obvious to Abimelech. Of course, Abimelech had some personal knowledge of dealing with God, but he also saw the way he took care of Abraham, the way he fought for Abraham. And so God, his estimation was, God is with you in everything you do. They go on and they make an agreement, a covenant with one another. And after that occurs, verse 33 says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. You know, I love that he comes back to calling on the name of the Lord. And that's such a wonderful phrase, because we know name is not just what you're called by. You know, name refers to the integrity, the resources, the authority, the power. He was seeking God's help. He was calling out to God. You know, one of the manifestations on the first night we were here, God told us to do that. He said, cry out to me. You know, all those things that God is, we read about him. He's Jehovah, the covenant God. He's El Shaddai, the protector, the provider. You know, he is Elohim, the creator. All those things are true of him because he's an unchanging God. And he uses those things to demonstrate different characteristics about himself. He's all those things to us and something even greater. He's our Father. You know, he's our Father. He wants us, like Abraham, to call on him, to seek our strength, to seek his resources, to seek everything through him. As we've been saying, to be all in for him like he's all in for us. You know, and he is such a faithful God. That's the thing that I love seeing here with Abraham. And like Tom pointed out that first night, you just see it over and over again. God moves, Abraham moves. God moves, Abraham moves. God moves, Abraham moves. Because he's working with him, he's teaching him, he's showing him, you know. And do you think that'll work for us? Yeah. And boy, God's given us a lot to move on already. You know, sometimes people start thinking about, you know, just receiving word of knowledge or word of wisdom. What about Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? You know, we've got a lot of information God has given us to move on. You know, he's moved, he's done all these things because it's pointing out the realities of Christ that are already accomplished, and he's making those things known to us. So we have plenty to move on, and as we move, he will continue to move with us. You know, so that it can be said of us that, geez, God is just with them in everything they do. You know, that we can be a shining example of that as well. And, you know, may our hearts be like Abraham's was, that verse that Josh read in Nehemiah 9:8. You found his heart faithful to you. You know, oh, that might be us, that God can find our heart faithful to him as well, okay? So thanks for listening, not getting up and walking off. I love all of you. Do we have any announcements or anything?